I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. We're in good hands if we seek help from the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful reminder today. I must say that these last 2 weeks have been very, very hard. Amen. And Curtis, our prayers are with you and your family. Amen. Our hearts go out to you. This week has given us all a lot to think about, to reflect on. Let's continue to keep the McCombs family in our prayers. And, you know, sometimes it's easy after the dust settles to get back into our busy, crazy lives. But we've got to remember this coming year especially to keep track of this family. Amen. We do. I hope you forgive me. I couldn't bring myself to finish the series on worship. I felt I just needed to talk about something else. And we'll finish the series the next time I preach here. But other things right now are front and center in our church family. And so with that, I want to pray and share some thoughts with you today. Before I do, though, I am so thankful to God that we are a church family. We're a family. And that, to me, is so precious. And it's been most evident by the outpouring of love and concern that I've seen over the last 2 weeks. A lot has been taking place behind the scenes, but also a lot front and center. And I am very thankful for this church. I am. But will you join me as I kneel in prayer as far as possible? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful once more to be able to come to this place and to hear a word from you. We're thankful, Father, also for the many things that you have done for us throughout this last week. But Lord, we're so reminded in that song. Lord, when confronted with those things in life that overwhelm us, that our help is not found in our resources, but only in you. You have the strength to carry us, Father, when we can't carry on. And we're so thankful, Lord, for your tenderness, the reality of your presence 24/7. Whether we recognize it or not, you are there. And so, Lord, we come into this house today because truly we want to hear a word from you. We pray for the precious blood of Christ to wash away our sin, for the righteousness of Jesus to cover us. And we pray, Lord, that you will bend low, that your presence will truly fill this room, our hearts, our minds, and that we will hear you speak to us today. And Father, once again, I request of you that I truly be the instrument that you use to communicate to us today. Bring to my mind whatever you want me to say here, Father, I do pray, and keep me from saying anything that you would not have me to, and give me the gift of discernment to recognize both. And Lord, again, we pray for the McCombs family, that you will hold them, Lord, that you will be with them moment by moment, that your voice and your hand will be recognized, dear God, I pray. And even if it isn't, that you will work mightily on their behalf. We thank you for this, Savior, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to not only step outside of our series, but I'm also going to step outside of our other series, which is going through the life of Christ. And I'm just going to fast forward to an incident. But before we do, I want to ask you, does the name David Livingstone sound familiar? You'll remember him as the great medical missionary of the 19th century who was also an explorer to the continent of Africa. And David Livingstone had a passion for the indigenous people of that continent. He saw before him a whole continent of lost souls who needed to know of Jesus. And he dedicated his life to reaching them with the gospel. He left the comforts of home and went into a dark region to spread the light of Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when David Livingstone died, they found him kneeling by his bed in prayer with his Bible open in front of him. He died on his knees praying. Amazing. His friends were touched by his love. So much so that they knew that the right thing to do was to send him back to London. But they buried his heart in Africa because they knew that's where it was. And they went through a process of embalming him that took 40 days. At the end of that time, they gathered his remains and his two closest African friends carried his remains over 1,000 miles by foot. It took them 11 months to reach the coast. And there they took his remains when they found a boat that would sail to London, and they took him to London. The commitment showed love. Today I want to share another story with you about love. And we're going to look at another missionary who left the comforts of home to come to a dark world to save it. And his name is Jesus. Now, at this point in our story, our Savior is very active in public ministry. He has been traveling from the villages and towns proclaiming the kingdom of God, that it was now at hand. And his ministry is validated by the many miracles that he has performed. And by this time in our story, his 12 disciples are now traveling with him. Once again, we find Jesus in Galilee. And the crowds are forming and growing wherever he goes. They grow because no one has ever seen a man do the things that he has done, nor spoke words of such kindness as they have heard him speak. And as busy as he was, Jesus always had time to stop and care for that one person with a special need. To Jesus, the crowd was not a faceless mob. They were individuals, and he had a personal interest in each one. This morning we're going to look at an incident that brought Jesus face to face with one of those individuals. We all know that Jesus performed many miracles during his 3.5-year ministry. And through those miracles, we come to know a lot about our Savior. I especially enjoy studying the miracles of Christ. It's amazing to do that because a lot of who Jesus, who is God, is, comes through in those miracles. For example, through these miracles, we learn that Jesus has power over nature. By stilling the tempest, or walking on the water, or feeding the 5,000, and then again the 4,000, we find that Jesus is the great author of creation, and that he has power over nature. Through these miracles, we learn that he has power over disease when he heals all the diseases that are brought to him. And here we discover that Jesus is the great physician. Through these miracle stories, we learn that Jesus has power over Satan. Can you say amen to that? As he casts out demons, and we learn that he is the Almighty, the great I Am. But some of the most touching scenes amongst the miracles of our Lord and Savior are when he showed his power over death by raising people to life again. Because it is in these stories that we come to realize that he is the resurrection and the life. Our story this morning begins with Jesus walking on a dusty Galilean road. He is leaving the town of Capernaum and is heading to the town of Nain, accompanied by his disciples and a large crowd. All along the way, the people come, longing for his words of love and pity, bringing their sick for his healing. There is hope amongst the group that this might be the longed-for Messiah. A multitude thronged him, and it was a joy-filled company that followed him up the rocky path towards the gate of that mountain village. Here we find that the stage is set. Luke 7. If you want to follow in your Bibles, I'll also have it up here as well for your convenience. Luke 7 is where our story is found this morning. And I'm beginning in verse 11. If you're there, say amen. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Nain. It was a small town located in Galilee, on the northwest slope of the city of Mora. This was the same place where Gideon attacked the Midianites. If we can go one back slide. You remember the story of Gideon and the Midianites? When the Midianite hosts were in the plains and Gideon and his 300 came down off the mountain, the 300, you remember? That's where the incident took place. This is a village looking at it southward. And for those of you who like maps, you could see Capernaum there on the very top there of the Sea of Galilee. And down below here, Nain. It's about 25 miles between the two. From Capernaum to Nain is a day's journey. 25 miles. And Jesus walked it that day. He had traveled all day. And this tells us that he approached the town at about dusk. And this was the common time for a Jewish funeral. Now, the local cemetery was about a half a mile east of the village. In fact, the rock carved tombs are still standing by the pathway about 10 minutes from the east of the village. You can see them there even today. And it is very likely that this same cemetery was the resting place of this widow's husband. As a widow, the oldest son was the one who was responsible for caring for his mother. Her son was everything to her, especially since he was the only child. He was her only close companion and helper. And now, all was lost. Widowhood in any era is difficult, but it was worse in her day. This widow faced a very, very bleak future. There were no jobs for widows. There was no social security system. There was no community welfare. It is true that on this particular day, her community surrounded her with support. But in the days to come, who was going to feed another mouth? Her last means of support was gone. What a scene this was. Try to imagine it. Jesus and His disciples are approaching the town gate, followed by a large, excited crowd, when suddenly a hush falls over the crowd. There they see a funeral procession coming out of the town. A casket with a dead body on it is being carried out to the cemetery. The weeping mother, dressed in her widow's clothes, following that silent casket. She was accompanied by a large crowd of friends mourning with her, and they were wailing. Many times at these funerals, mourners were hired for wailing and mourning. But at the death of a child, you don't have to pay anyone to mourn. What irony. Here a happy, hopeful crowd bumps into a sad, mournful one. What a contrast. What a strange sight that must have been that day. What happens next gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." When the Lord Jesus saw her, His heart went out to her and He said, "Don't cry." The truth is that death brings tears. Because when you lose someone you love, you hurt. And this week I saw a lot of hurt. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but when we think about God, there's certain things that come to our mind, like omnipresent. You know, God is everywhere through the Holy Spirit. We think of omniscient, that God knows everything. And we think about omnipotent, that God is all powerful. But there's obviously more to Him than just that. Do you believe that God knows all of our thoughts? Yeah. Do you believe that God knows how we feel? Let me take it a step forward. Do you believe that God feels what we feel? God feels what we feel. God is touched by our emotions. He created them, you know. He feels them. When we hurt, He hurts. Now multiply that by the world's teeming multitudes. As we witness genocides in different countries, as we witness wars with children caught in the middle of it, as we witness modern-day slavery of refugees who have been displaced, as we witness the works of satanic, demon-possessed people slaughtering humanity, of jets that crash and disappear, of rapes and murders and abuses, God feels it all. In the book Education, page 263, Ellen White pens these words: "Our world is a vast Lazar house. That's a house of suffering. A scene of misery that we dare not allow even our thoughts to dwell upon. Did we realize it as it is, the burden would be too terrible. Yet God feels it all." We remember the story of Lazarus. as Jesus came with the intent of raising him from the dead. He saw the suffering sisters and the mourners whose hearts were breaking, and suddenly he looked into the future and saw all of the suffering of humanity. And at that moment, the Bible records for us what Jesus did next. The shortest sentence in Scripture. And Jesus wept. He feels it all. Brothers and sisters, we do not suffer alone. We don't. There is one who weeps with us when we weep. We know that death is a very powerful enemy. But in Jesus, we have hope. We have hope because of the sacrifice that He made for us. Through it all, repenting sinners can be made free from the power and the fear of death and its bondage through Jesus. In Jesus, we have the hope of a reunion one day soon because He has the final word in death. And I like the sound of that. He is the resurrection and the life. One day families who have given their lives to Jesus will be reunited. And so Jesus tells this grieving mother, do not cry. Why? Because He's about to turn her tears of sorrow into tears of joy. And here we get a glimpse into the power of God. What follows is the first time in the gospel narrative when the Lord of life comes face to face with death. I love what happens next. Verse 14. Then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still, and He said, young man, I say to you, arise. You know, in a typical Jewish funeral, the grieving mother would have been following the casket along with the other women in support. Leading the way would have been the coffin, which in a Jewish funeral procession is an open wicker basket. Following the casket would have been the relatives and friends who came out in sympathy to pay their respects. So once again, let's picture the scene. The woman is following the casket. The tears are flowing down her face. Flutes still playing mournfully as Jesus' group begins to merge with the funeral procession. Then suddenly they watch as Jesus reaches towards the casket and touches it. They had to have just stood there in stunned silence because they all knew that this rabbi has just defiled himself. But friends, Jesus is the Prince of Life. There is no defilement. There is none. Suddenly the sobbing and the wailing and the flute melody die in mid-phrase as Jesus says, young man, I say to you, get up. All those around are wondering what is going to happen. You know, the expectant throng that was following Jesus has just witnessed His healing of people who were deaf, of people who were blind. They watched Him heal all kinds of diseases, of people who were crippled. Suddenly they saw that hand stretch out. They saw all kinds of stuff. And now He's telling this corpse to get up. They are watching with bated breath. The other group, who have been mournfully crying, must be wondering who this rude man is who has just interrupted the funeral. When suddenly, the dead man sits up in a casket. Can you just hear the collective gasp that went through both of those crowds? Can you just see the people recoiling? Don't you know that the guys holding the casket brought that down pretty fast? But there is more. Verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Interesting. This woman made no request of Jesus. And as far as we know, no petition arose from her heart. But in his sympathy for suffering humanity, Jesus answered the unuttered prayer, as he does so often for you and me, my friends. And here we get a glimpse into the glory of God. Verse 16. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. You see, when the people recovered from their fear, their next thought was to praise God. The Christian who mourns today, my friends, can find consolation in the compassion Jesus felt and showed towards the widow of Nain. We have hope, my friends, that a better day is coming. Because in that one incident, we have the assurance that the same Jesus still watches over every broken-hearted man, woman, and child today. It is comforting to know that Jesus is the one that holds the keys of death, and that the grave and the grave, and one day, very soon, he will break the bonds that bind his loved ones and set them forever free from the clutches of the archfiend. One day soon, families that have been separated by death are going to be reunited. That is the hope we have in Christ. Jesus has the final say in death. And I'm good with that. But there's something else that I want to talk about now. As painful and fearful as physical death may be, there is something far worse than physical death, and that is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? It is living a life apart from God. And this is true whether one is an atheist or a professed Christian, even an Adventist. There is a difference, my friends, between being moral and being spiritual. And if something isn't done about this condition of living apart from God, it will eventually result in eternal death. As we reflect on this story, of the widow of Nain, three spiritual lessons come to the surface. The first is that, like physical death, spiritual death causes grief to loved ones. I have seen a lot of grief this week, and I have seen a lot over the years. I grew up in a home with the spiritually dead. And I was one. I saw the grief it brought to my mother. I saw the tears that it brought to my Christian mother, because she understood our peril, though we did not. In the story, the mother wept because her son was dead, and many today weep because their loved ones are spiritually dead, and they are mourned. And if that situation doesn't change, it is forever. You know, none of us is promised tomorrow. We were reminded of that this week. We're not promised tomorrow. The second thing that we learn from this is that Jesus is able to work the miracle of life-giving. Jesus has life in Himself. And Jesus can resurrect anyone. Just as the young man could not resurrect himself, neither can the spiritually dead resurrect themselves. But Jesus can. Did you notice that when Jesus spoke to the dead man, that it was, He spoke to him in a personal address? Did anyone catch that? He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Brothers and sisters, that voice is echoing in this room right now. Amen. Jesus spoke as if the dead man had been alive. That is the gospel. Faith enables us in God's name and promise to be transformed from being dead into being alive. Do you believe that? It is called righteousness by faith. It is righteousness imputed, righteousness imparted. It is a legal transaction, and yet more, it is God's power to bring new life into a spiritually dead person. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we spend time with Jesus in the Word and in prayer every day. And I want to stop there. If we're not spending time with Jesus in His Word, if we're not prayerfully reading the Bible, if we have no time to pray, then coming to church once a week will not save us. All we are decoys. What makes us Christians is Christ. Not a building. Or club membership. It is Christ. It is spending time with Jesus. And let me take it another step further. It is also obeying Him. Because obedience gives God the right to work in my life. And what this will do is point number three, it will produce great results. To bring the dead back to life is an incredible miracle. Incredible results were seen when this young man was raised from the dead. He was dead and now he lived. First thing he did, the Bible said, by the way, was to speak. This new life impacted his mother. It brought her joy. And then it impacted his community. All the neighbors feared and did what? They glorified God. We want a conversion experience so practical, so real, that those who want to doubt will not be able to do so, because they see in the resurrected one a new person. The reason why Christianity has no power today is because it's not connected to the power. It has gone cultural. It goes to church on the weekends, has potlucks, and goes on to live their moral, spotless lives apart from God. No, my friends. True life comes from Jesus. You know, I can't help but think, as I was putting this together, think of the story of the demoniacs. I mean, if you remember the story, I can't think of a more pitiful scene than these guys. These guys were naked, running through the countryside, terrorizing people. They had all these chains on them because they were bound. People were afraid of them. And they lived amongst the tombs I'm almost afraid to ask what that was all about. And when they saw Jesus and his friends, these men rushed upon them like they had done so many times to others. And Jesus commands them to stop just before him, and they do. And at that moment, these men recognize that they're in the presence of someone who can help them. I want to ask you a question. You think these guys wanted to be free from the demons? Could they free themselves? You know, when they started into this thing, they didn't think it was going to be a big deal. And that's how the devil, he always promises and he doesn't deliver. And then he entrapped them and it was too late for them to escape. But suddenly, they recognize they're in the presence of someone who can help them. And the story says that they opened their mouth to ask for help and the demons spoke. Can you imagine how frustrating that must have been? You want to cry out, please help me. And when you open your mouth, the demons speak instead. I can't help but wonder the desperation that must have welled up within them at that moment. But Jesus heard the cry. And he set those guys free. He cast those demons out. You know, friends, if Jesus can free those guys, there's hope for me. And there's hope for you. And what's amazing here is that the record tells us, the record doesn't tell us that Jesus heard, that these guys, these demoniacs who are now free, by the way, that must have been strange, you know, all of a sudden being in your right mind and realize you have nothing. And Jesus gave them clothing. I don't know where it came from. Somebody gave up their shirt. You know that? Right then and there. It's a good thing the church was nearby to finish the work Christ had started. So there's a work for us, isn't there? But it's interesting that there's no record that these guys ever heard Jesus preach. There's no record that they sent him off to AFCO School of Evangelism to teach them how to witness. In fact, they wanted to go with Jesus. They felt safe with him. But Jesus said, no, I have a job for you. Go back home and tell others what I've done for you. And as these guys go home, never having preached a sermon in their lives, never taken any witnessing classes, all they did was they only had one string on their guitar. This is what Jesus did for me. Later, when Jesus comes back into the region, the whole region comes out. Why? Because it wasn't just the preaching of these guys or the sharing that convinced them. It was his life, too. The life has to match the message. Ah, y'all didn't catch it. What gave power to what those guys said was what those guys lived. That's what gave power. What we're talking about here is the three angels' message. It's called the everlasting gospel. It's called the power of God. And before we can give this message, my friends, we must be willing to live it. We must remember, the young man in the story could not resurrect himself. Neither can we. But Jesus can. That's the message. Finally, we learn in the story that this incident was spread far and wide. Think about it. Is it possible that a decision for Jesus today could result in impacting the community around us and the world beyond? I heard three yeses. You know, I have watched people who have made a full commitment to follow Jesus and made a decision to follow him. I have watched Jesus work in and through their lives in ways that absolutely blew my mind. And to my utter amazement, I watched these people, I watched God send them all around the world to share their story. I mean, I've seen it and I've witnessed it and I've been part of that. When I gave my life to the Lord, when I made the decision to follow Him that day so long ago, when I made the decision that life wasn't worth living anymore, and I shared the story with you. One afternoon, I decided to take my life. When I made the decision instead to try Jesus and to follow Him, I never dreamt that that would take me all over this continent and to different parts of the world sharing Jesus. I never dreamt it. I never did. But my friend, Jesus is calling you and me today to do the same. My friends, Jesus is coming soon. And when He returns, He'll be coming for those who heard His voice and responded. May that day find us all there. May today we hear that voice. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that Dr. Luke, that you led him to record this story for us. It is the assurance, Father, that through the heartaches, our grief, that you are touched by it, that you do care, and that you have prepared a day when those who are in you will be reunited with their families. You are the life giver. You are the resurrection and the life. And yes, though we grieve here today, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because our hope is in you. Father, we also grieve for those who are spiritually dead. And Lord, I pray that today, if there are any in this room, that they heard your voice to arise. That you are here for them. Lord, today we pray that you will draw especially near to the McComb family. Amen. That you'll be with Curtis, with Kim, Mariah, Grant, and Gabe. That, Lord, you will envelop them in the light of your presence. That you will hold them in the hollow of your hand. And that you will keep them until that day that you return, is our prayer today. Thank you, Father, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.